Brothers and sisters, this morning we get to have the gospel shared with us from Pastor Joel Cormie from Grace Point Church in the inner city. The DeVries family is gone in Alberta, so we are fortunate enough to have pastors who can fill in. So, Joel, why don't you join us up front?
I had a Russian sound technician friend, and a Czech one too. Terrible. it's really is a joy to be with you this morning. I've already been blessed just by worshiping with you and hearing your voices. It's a true privilege to get to share with you from God's Word. I don't know very many of you, but as has been said, my name's Joel. I am married. My wife Hannah is home with five children right now, three of our own and two that we're fostering. If you're wondering or worried why they're not in church this morning, we have church in the evening at Grace Point, where we minister and live in North Point Douglas, which is in the inner city, and we just get much larger crowds at church when we meet in the evening than when we meet in the morning. So 6 o'clock p.m. is when they'll be in church. We'll try to come again in the fall when the foster kids, who we've only recently taken in, are a little more churched. Hannah didn't want her first introduction to everyone to be her loudly shushing rowdy children the entire morning. So another time. I'm going to pray just one more time, if you'll bow your heads with me, and we'll ask our Father to help us. Father in heaven, we come to you not out of tradition or habit or routine. It's not because it says at the top of my notes, remember to pray. We come because we need you. Because apart from you, we can do nothing. Because we want to be edified. We want to be strengthened and made more like Christ. We want regeneration to happen in unbelieving hearts. But these are not things I can do or any of us can do. This is something only your Holy Spirit can do. And so we ask that you would come. Give us ears to hear only what you want us to hear. Eyes to behold glorious truths from your word. Would you stir our hearts and increase our faith? Our prayer is that Christ would be glorified through the preaching and the reading and the hearing of your word. And it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, the title of my sermon is Let Us Run. Those are words that come directly from our text. We are in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Not a big passage this morning. And I hope you'll have grace for me. I'm preaching from the CSB translation, the Christian Standard Bible. I would guess you guys are used to the ESV. So am I, actually. But the CSB, I've been growing to appreciate. It's a slightly lower grade level of reading, and in the inner city, that's helpful. But hopefully you can still follow along in your Bibles. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll read it for us. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage is all about the need for endurance when running the race of the Christian life. You'll notice there at the end of verse 1, those words, let us run with endurance. Verse 2, for the joy that lay before him, Jesus endured the cross. We're not going to get there today, but the following verse, verse 3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and give up. Back near the end of chapter 10, you may remember, it's the author wrote, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. Those were particularly important words to the original readers of the book of Hebrews, who were in a pretty precarious spot. You may already know that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers who had converted to Christianity, but who were starting to have some second thoughts, starting to doubt, starting to wonder whether this Christianity thing is all it was cracked up to be. Starting to wonder if Jesus really is greater than Moses or greater than Joshua, if the new covenant is really greater than the old covenant. And it's evident that they were also suffering quite a bit for their faith as well. And so they were pondering the idea of falling back, even quitting the Christian race altogether. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, they were not the last Christians to ever think or feel that way. Isn't it true that we can all feel that way sometimes? That many times in the Christian life, maybe in the last year, maybe the last month, maybe even as you sit here this morning, you've had the idea in your head, you know, I'm just not sure I want to keep running this race anymore. I'm tired. I'm weary. It's much harder than I imagined it would be. And so you're considering quitting running altogether. Last June, not this, just this past June, a year ago, and a couple of months. That June, I participated in the Manitoba Half Marathon, which I'm sure some of you could do quite easily, but it was probably the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I had not trained enough. I'd run 10K a number of times, sort of in preparation, but this was 21K. And I was sort of counting on, someone had told me that the hype and the adrenaline of the big day would just sort of carry me through that second half. And as you can imagine, that did not happen. I hit a wall a little over halfway through. My sides were hurting, there was sweat in my eyes, I was dragging my feet. Could barely breathe. These little energy gummies that my friend had given me had made me nauseous. It was an absolutely horrible experience. And for a significant section of that marathon, I seriously considered giving up. And that idea, that challenge, that temptation is very real in the Christian life as well. It's not helped by the fact that we look out at the world and we often see people doing seemingly just that. Looking on social media, we see famous Christians or former Christians or former professing Christians or whatever you want to call them doing this. They're just sort of walking away from Jesus, rejecting the gospel, drifting away. Friends, the author of Hebrews' great burden is that you would not do that. He aims to encourage those who are dragging their feet, perhaps no longer running, to keep going, keep progressing, keep charging forward in the Christian race. And so he's going to lay out before us in this passage some vital strategies to help us run. He does something really interesting here. He pulls into his discussion a bunch of imagery from the Greco-Roman world of athletics. He paints a picture that he knows his audience is going to resonate with, saying just like in the world of physical running, you need certain things to succeed, so in your spiritual run, you also need certain things. What are those things? Well, he lists four of them for us in this passage, four things that every runner needs. The first thing we see is that we need fans for encouragement. Fans for encouragement. Look at the beginning of verse 1. Our author writes, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us." It can be easy to miss, but he's drawing on the familiar imagery of the sports arena. We can all think of the Colosseum there in Rome. You know, we've seen the movie Gladiator, likely. But even before that was built, in the outlying territories, the Romans had smaller scale structures of that same sort, where the crowd would come and sort of surround the athletes as they competed, much like we still do today in our hockey arenas and football stadiums. And he's saying that crowd of witnesses is all around us, cheering us on as we come, as we run our race. I'll tell you what the crowd is. If you know the book of Hebrews, you know the crowd he's referring to, or rather cloud he's referring to, is the great list of Old Testament saints that are given to us immediately before this passage in Hebrews chapter 11. That great record and the survey of all those saints of old who came and who have run the race and kept the faith before us. You think of Noah and Abraham and Moses and Rahab and Samson and David, and the list goes on and on. It's almost a history of the whole Old Testament. And our author steps onto the scene and he says, that is the crowd that surrounds you when you run, Christian. Those are the spectators who throng the sidelines of your course. But there's one big difference, and this is key. In the sports arena, the crowd is simply there to watch the runner. But in the spiritual life, the crowd is not only there to witness you, but also so that you can see them. So that you can look with the eyes of faith and behold the thousands upon thousands of Christians who have run the race before you. Patriarchs and prophets who have agonized for holiness. Apostles and martyrs who gave their utmost strength and finished the race. All of them crying out to you, run for it, brother. Run, sister. Don't give up. Don't turn back now. Don't turn around. You're almost at the finish line. Keep going. Keep running. Their presence reminds us of the great faithfulness of God over so many generations to bring so many others across the finish line. His power to bring to completion that work which he began in each one of them. I'm certain some of us, maybe all of us at our core, are sometimes skeptical about whether anyone ever really runs the Christian race and finishes it faithfully. Sometimes we question, can this really be done? Can anyone do this? The Hebrews 11 crowd says yes. It can be done. They're sort of like those banners that you see up in the rafters at the Jets games, or in just about every high school gymnasium you've ever been in. They're up around the ceiling with the names and the numbers of the great players who have played on the team before. And they're there for sure for the fans and to pay tribute, but they're also there for the present players, right? So that when they're dog tired and dragging their feet and thinking, I can't go on, I'm too tired, there's no recovering from this, they look up and they see Solani, number 13, you know, Hall, number 9, Hawerchuk, number 10, and they think, there they are. Those are the greats who have been in this very place that I'm in now and succeeded. This can be done. It's why you and I need to read that list of saints in Hebrews 11 and breathe it in. It's why we need to read our Bibles, even our Old Testaments, so that we know the stories of faithfulness of God, the stories of God's faithfulness in the lives of other saints. It can be run and finished. Not, of course, by your own strength. Not by your own power, not by earning your reward, by your own merits, but in a way that exemplifies what God's grace can do in the life of every believer. And before we move on, I want to just add that these inspiring saints of old, this large cloud of witnesses, it's certainly there to motivate you, but the application of their presence is not merely, therefore, run. The author says, let us run. It's not enough to just have a crowd of fans cheering you on if you find yourself running alone. You also need a crowd to run with. The people who are most likely to quit are those who run by themselves. That's a lesson that almost cost me in the run I was in. I was running on my own, and at one point, I just called it. I cannot do this. I'm too tired. And I slowed down to a walking pace. And not 3 seconds later, this older gentleman came up behind me and said, "Oh, no, you don't, young man. Pick up your feet. It's called a run, not a walk. Let's go." And I don't know where the energy came from, but I did it. I picked up my feet and I kept going. And that guy stuck with me all the way to the end of the race. I mean, he kept making little comments to me the whole way. "You're not going to let this old guy beat you, I hope, you know." This kind of thing, and told me, he told me he was pretty near 100. I said, "No, you're not. You liar." But he kept pushing me, and I wish I knew who he was so I could thank him. It was exactly what I needed. I collapsed at the finish line onto the grass, just caught my breath for 10 minutes, and when I got up, I couldn't find him. But the point is, that is exactly the way we need one another in the church. To help each other. It is, running with a crowd is a powerful antidote to falling away, against falling away. All right, we got to keep going here. Second point, if we're going to endure and stay in the race, we need not just fans for encouragement, but also freedom from entanglement. Here we come to the second part of verse 1. So he says, yes, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. That's the first thing. Then he says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. The NIV says, the sin that so easily entangles. I actually like that better because I think it captures what the author's alluding to, how a runner would trip and fall if he tried to run in his normal garments. He'd get all tangled up in his toga or his robe. And in the ancient times, runners wore very little clothing, the equivalent of basically just gym shorts. They even ran barefoot. And so So what he's saying, just like an earthly runner needs to put off anything that might cause him to stumble, so you, Christian, need to put off anything in your life that might cause you to stumble. And he lays out two things which I think are probably the two most common things that trip people up in their Christian life. I'm going to do them out of order and do the second one first. We need to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. And you have to understand that he's not saying that if you have any sin in your life, well, you're not going to make it to the, you're not going to finish the race, or if you're a sinner, you know, then you're not going to make it. That includes all of us. All of us are sinners. All of us have sinned. We have sin in our lives. What he's getting at is the kind of thing that will stop you from finishing the race. It's that sin that you hold so closely that it's wrapped around you like a cloak. That will trip and tangle you up. Sin that you're, in one sense, unrepentant of. You won't let go of it or leave it behind. You love it too much. That is the number one thing that will trip up your Christian run and cause you to stumble, maybe even cause you to stop running. The unrepentant sin in your life. Sin that perhaps you began to do many years ago. And now you've gained an affection for it. And that affection has grown so much that at this point you would rather serve it than serve Christ. That ends up causing people to stumble, to stop running. We typically have it in our heads that sin happens when we change what we believe. In my experience, that's hardly ever how it happens. Almost always, people start clinging to sins first. And they cling to them so much and so long that it starts to change what they believe. And don't get me wrong, I'm very committed to the idea that what you believe will affect how you behave. I mean, your doctrine and your theology is obviously going to affect how you live your life. I just don't want us to miss out on the fact that it also works the other way around. How you behave affects what you believe. If you cling to certain behaviors for long enough, they will affect what you are willing to embrace as truth. And so often, if we bore down into the sorts of doubts that cause a person to want to reject the gospel or stop going to church or quit following Jesus, what we find is that they are clinging to a sin that they won't lay aside. Brothers and sisters, if that's you today, if you have a sin that you know you need to get rid of, a stubborn rebelliousness in your heart that's slowing you down like a great heavy cloak wrapped tight around you, you need to cast it off. You need to talk to your pastor or to a trusted Christian friend. Get free of it. Confess it. Repent. Talk to God. Tell him that you have been loving the thing that he hates and hating what he loves, and that you are broken and you are ashamed, and that you need him to help you to love what he loves and hate what he hates, so that you can really run this Christian race the way he's called you to. And then the author doesn't stop there. Going back to the first thing, we see, yes, sin can ruin the race. Maybe that's the obvious point. But notice what he said right before. Let us lay aside every hindrance. The ESV says every weight. Anything you're carrying around in life that might weigh you down or trip you up when you run, even if it isn't necessarily sin. If it's slowing you down, cast it aside so you can run faster. Here's where I think we often, as Christians, ask ourselves the wrong question. We ask, is this certain thing allowed in my life? When we should be asking the question, will this certain thing help me run? Those are two different questions. It's not the same thing. I think many people have stumbled in the Christian life, not because they're chasing sin per se, but because something else has distracted them and drawn their attention and their time away from what it should be on. So if it's causing you to stumble, if it's slowing you down, the author is saying, leave it behind. Freedom from entanglements is a key part of persevering and enduring to the end and finishing the race. That brings us to our third point. The next thing we need for endurance is to be following the front runner. Look at verse 2 with me. After saying, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, he adds, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If you've ever run a marathon, then you will be familiar with those very helpful pace runners. And these are the sort of professional runners who take the stress out of race day by keeping the pace for you. So if you want to run the half marathon in an hour and a half, it's very ambitious. But at the starting line, you go find the guy with the 1.5-hour sign, and if you stick with him, he's going to help you reach your goal. If you want to run it in 2 hours, you find the guy with the 2-hour sign. You follow in his footsteps, and you will achieve your goal. Well, similarly, the author is saying Jesus is a kind of trailblazer for every Christian. He runs in front with the torch, paving the way to the finish line, showing us how to endure. He's the pioneer, and he's also the perfecter we see too, the only one to ever run the race perfectly. I know I just said a few minutes ago that great cloud of witnesses is there so you can see them, and they do serve to remind you of the importance of faithfulness, but Jesus is a class above. He's all on his own. You need to remember the cloud, but you need to train your gaze on Christ. The great heroes of the past had faith, but their faith was flawed. Abraham succumbed to fear many times. Moses struck the rock twice, was denied entry into the promised land. David, sleeping with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. On and on. They all faltered. But Jesus was flawless. No blemishes. No sins. No bad examples. He is the great champion of faith who never wavered or stumbled. He lived his life in complete and total submission and reliance upon the Father. And so he is the only one who we can truly seek to emulate. And before you say, well, okay, Pastor Joel, but he was the Son of God. He had a distinct advantage over little old me. Well, just remind you of what we're told in Philippians chapter 2. He didn't use his deity to his own advantage. Actually, we're told in an earlier chapter in Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. He didn't avoid any of the race's difficulty. It was just as hard for, let's be honest, harder for him than it is for us. And he ran perfectly. And so he's the one to follow. And with our eyes trained on him, we need to ask, lastly, how did he do it? And we're told the answer is by fixating on the finish line. That's our last point. Fixating on the finish line. Our text says, for the joy that lay before him. That is to say, Jesus never took his eyes off the finish line. He stayed fixated on that eternal joy. He knew that his destiny, the end of his story, was to receive all glory and honor and praise as the Redeemer of a new humanity, and to sit there enthroned on high at the right hand of God. He never forgot that, not for a moment, not when he was growing up poor, not when the devil tempted him, not when he had no place to lay his head, not even when his friends abandoned him in the garden. He didn't even forget that future glory when he was on the cross, the most humiliating form of punishment in the Roman world. It was so humiliating that a Roman citizen could not be crucified for any reason. It was too degrading and shameful. Only the bottom dwellers, only the lowest scoundrels of human society could be crucified and suffer that fate. And yet, Jesus endured it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He remembered. Exaltation follows humiliation, and then went through that valley, eyes up there, like it was no big deal, like it was nothing, despising its shame, our text says. Other translations use the word scorned. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. When we think of scorning something or despising something, we typically think of having nothing to do with it. But the word actually has a different meaning in the scriptures, okay? It means to treat something as though it has little or no value. So if you were walking down the sidewalk and you saw a $100 bill, you'd stoop down and pick that up. But you would scorn to pick up a penny. It isn't worth anything to you. It has no value. That's how Jesus treated the shame of the cross. All that punching and spitting, whipping, all the crown of thorns and the robe and the verbal mockery. Hey, look who it is, Jesus. Hey, why don't you come down off that cross, Jesus, since you're such a big king and all? Okay, come on down. What's the matter? You can't? Oh, some Messiah he is. He endured it. Shrugged it off like it was no big deal. And he could do that because through the eye of faith, he fixated on the eternal weight of glory before him, on sitting enthroned in heaven and having compared the eternal weight of that with the present shame and suffering he was going through. He said, this seems pretty light and momentary compared to that. In fact, I think I'll take this cross any day if it means I get that crown at the finish line. I wonder how often we're tempted to quit the race because we're running for the wrong goals. We would never subscribe to a health and wealth, your best life now gospel. But we get pretty let down the moment things get hard. Pretty unhappy to be limping along, so shocked to be bearing a cross. So offended by the scoffing and mockery and persecution. And yet, God never promised this race would be easy. I don't want to minimize or downplay anyone's suffering. No doubt there are deep pools of grief and darkness in some of your lives. But I do wonder how much of it would almost fade away, or how much of that its grip on us would loosen? Would we maybe even pick up the pace if we just, like Jesus, fixated on the eternal weight of glory, on the joy set before us? Brothers and sisters, can we do that this morning? can we see that we're standing on the precipice of history, with the finish line just around the corner? And our Lord and Savior, he's standing there, calling us home, arms outstretched, ready to catch us in his arms and put the wreath around your neck to wipe away every tear and to say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Could we run for that? I think we could. Let us run for that moment, with fans around us cheering and all entanglements cast aside, with our eyes upon Jesus and joy set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for this passage of Scripture. We humbly acknowledge that we are often not very good runners. We're slow, we're out of shape, and we often think about quitting. But Lord, would you please use this passage today to encourage us and to spur us onward, to refocus us on Christ and all that awaits us in glory. Grant us the endurance and the perseverance that we know comes only from you. And let us look to Jesus and nothing else while we run. It's in his name we pray. Amen.